All right, so 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, please. The book of 1 Peter, we're going to be in the first chapter, and I hope that you came ready. I have to tell you, I am quite, humanly speaking, I am quite ready. I have been ready to preach for quite a while, and I don't know, I feel like, no funny comments now from the audience here, but I feel like I'm a little loud up here in these speakers, okay? So I don't know if that's just... Okay, my wife's always said, stop worrying about that because you're not that loud in the back row. So, all right, so you're going to have to pay the price up here, Alfonso. You're going to hear me in surround sound in just a second. So, all right, yeah. I'm kidding. So we're in 1 Peter chapter number 1. I surely enjoyed meeting with Pastor Duane yesterday and musing over this scripture, and I appreciated his good foundation he laid for us last week. And I tell you, it's going to be difficult to learn any more than you did about Peter in that short amount of time than we did last week. And so I praise the Lord for that foundation. We're going to pick it up in verse number 1 again for flow of thought. While you're turning, I'd like to read something to you, if I may. We are searching for God's election. My Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. My heart would still refuse you. Had you not chosen me, you took that sin that stained me, you cleansed me and made me new. Of old you have ordained me that I should live in you. Unless your grace had called me and taught my opening mind, the world would have enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart knows none above you, for your rich grace I thirst. I know that if I love you, you must have loved me first. Josiah Condor is the author of that. 1 Peter 1, please follow with me in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that some good news, huh? That makes me want to go outside and run a while. Who are kept by the power of God. You're kept by the power of God. It's really hard to lose your salvation if you're kept by the power of God. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And again, I'd like to reread, please, verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We'll get further than that next week, if the Lord will help us. I want you to notice, please, that 1 Peter was not written in a vacuum. Everything you see about 1 Peter was written in a context. Please remember that while we're busy proof texting and witnessing and, I guess, how's a good word to, so it doesn't sound like we're divisive or just want to fight all the time. How about this? Defending our faith. Is that, that's diplomatic, isn't it? When we're out there defending our faith, these are good scriptures, that's true. But they have a context. I must say that I appreciate Pastor Sean's approach to the Word of God, expository preaching, expository trips through the Scripture. Because I need to tell you, I've been in church all of my life, figuratively speaking. I know some of you out there love technicalities, okay? Most Sundays in my 34 years of existence, I've been in church, okay? I have to tell you that. And I have not heard very many messages on 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. We are afraid to hear what God says about Himself. Now, we meaning everyone else. Certainly not us. Okay? We don't get uneasy when we hear truth, do we? Well, the fact is sometimes we do. We want a God who will both let us have our choice and we'll kill our loved ones with kindness so that they go to heaven when they die. Hear me again. We want God to give both free will and we want God to knock people off their horses on the road to Damascus. Let me say it another way. We want God to allow us to run to Tarshish, and we also want God to chase us into the belly of a whale. Isn't that something? So we want it both ways. And who can blame us? We're in that society. You're going to see a lot of parallels here in the book of 1 Peter, and I don't want to preach the whole book, couldn't anyway. We're going to try for one verse tonight. The fact is, we find that the Israelites, as a nation, were chosen. That's a good scripture to write down in the margin of your Bible. God, Jehovah God, the Father, Old Testament, of course, Jesus, we know is quite present. He said, you know, I didn't set my love on you because you were an impressive nation. I didn't decide for you because you had done something to earn my favor. I loved you in spite of the fact that you were unlovely. That's what he told Israel. And then he said, here's going to come a time when you're going to go into the land of promise and you are going to serve me, sure enough, you will. And then you're going to forsake me. And then I'm going to scatter you to the nations. And one day I'll bring you back, but you just need to know that I'm going to scatter you. And then we find out in Romans chapter 11, verse 2, after they were scattered among the nations, you have the Apostle Paul struggling. And if you want to really enjoy some of this, you need to listen to Pastor Sean's message on Romans 11 from Sunday morning series about a year and a half ago, probably. And Paul asks this question, will God cast away Israel whom he has foreknown? We're going to talk about what that means, foreknown. I just wanted you to see that there are several parallels here between the nation of Israel and Peter's epistle. An epistle is not an apostle's wife. An epistle is a letter. There are a lot of parallels. I don't know why we don't just call it a letter. I guess we sound smarter if we say epistle. There are a lot of parallels between Christians in the New Testament age and the nation of Israel. Lots of parallels. And these are three of them. Here's a fourth one. Israelites were sprinkled with the blood of an animal. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai. He reads, it says, the book of the covenant in the ears of the people. And as he took a hyssop branch and dipped it in the blood of an offering, and it says that he sprinkled it on the people as he read the book. It says he sprinkled it on the altar before the people as he was reading it. And in Hebrews, it tells us he did something else. It says he sprinkled it on the book of the covenant. Well, that means several things. But what he was doing was instituting the old covenant by sprinkling the people with the blood of an animal. He was instituting an old covenant. Now, what's the message there? Well, two of them, I think. Number one, it gives common identity to the people, to the book, and to the altar. Let me just take the people and the book, if I could. The blood of Christ. Fast forward to the New Testament age, can we? The blood of Christ. Good? Yeah, I would say. It's hard to even diagram that sentence. It is quite good. As a matter of fact, later on in this chapter, we're going to find out that it's without spot and without blemish. Precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18, 1:19. Later on in this chapter, it's going to be a great trip through. And so we have this idea that the blood of Christ is sprinkled on some people. And 1 Peter is going to tell us who. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 24, Moses took the blood of that goat or of that animal and sprinkled it on the people, sprinkled it on the book, sprinkled it on the implement of sacrifice. And here's what he was saying. The blood that is offered on the altar makes the altar sacred, but no more sacred than the book of the covenant, which is no more sacred than the people of the covenant. Oh, get that. Take that precious blood of Christ and institute the new covenant where Jesus Christ has touched the word of his mouth with the people of his covenant, and he is saying, my people who I have made righteous and perfect are just as good as the scripture that I have promised it with. And the scripture that I have promised that new covenant with is just as righteous and just as perfect as the people I have promised it to and the cross whereupon I shed that blood. There is a lot there. I think we better move on. The readers, the people who are reading this letter from Peter, the apostle, The one who you heard last week was probably crucified upside down in the city of Rome. I'm really not interested in debating that. It's what was preached last week. That's what we believe. And there's relative reason to believe that he died in Rome. I don't know what it was, but when I was growing up, everyone just shrieked out in peril when someone said Peter went to Rome, as if that somehow toppled our faith. I don't get it. In any case, Peter is preaching to strangers scattered abroad in that known world at the time. He names a lot of places. Pastor Dwayne pointed out it's modern-day Turkey. He says, I want you to know you're strangers. No one knows who you are. You're lucky if you even own a home. Hebrews 10, your goods have been plundered. No one knows who you are. No one cares who you are. You're the off-scouring of society. But I want you to know, Peter says, God knows who you are. No one might care a thing about you down at the job, in your career, in your neighborhood, in society. But my heart trembles tonight to say, heaven knows my name. Elect strangers. Strangers, yes they are, but they are elect strangers. Not an afterthought in the mind of God, but people that are chosen and valuable and precious. Maybe you have a hard time because you don't like the idea of God selecting people. But you don't have a problem with it when you're looking for a spouse. How many of you would like to have had no choice in who you married? We're okay, I guess, with having choice in who we married. I was happy about having choice. She had something to do with it. Her dad had something to do with it, especially since we were pretty young. I mean, the day of our wedding, Mom had to sign a permission slip at the county courthouse for us to get married. We were pretty young. Okay, pretty young. Yep. It'll be 14 years in March. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. I'm happy about that. I even know my anniversary. And we seem to be okay with being able to choose our spouse. As a matter of fact, we can get a little bit more simple than this. A little simpler we can get than if we were adopting a child, we are okay with election. We like the ability to choose. If we're looking for a car, we like the ability to drive up on a lot and look and pick. So why should we think it problematic or contradictory that God picks and God chooses? Now hold on. There are some qualifiers here. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that's pretty much an introduction. He says, let me tell you, strangers, how important you are. He says in verse 4, you've been elected to something, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Hey, strangers, you might be paying a large mortgage for a home that everyone else wants because you're a believer, but there's going to be a home in the sky that's already reserved for you. Nobody can touch it. It's not going to rust. It's not going to corrode. It's not going to sink into a sinkhole. Hallelujah. No one's going to live in your property in the sky. That is an inheritance. And that's another parallel between the nation of Israel and the believer of today as they looked over into their inheritance into Canaan land and we look over our inheritance in the heavenlies. Or even our Jesus, the God-man, sits at the right hand and says, when I'm done preparing that place for you, I will come again. Isn't that some good stuff? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Well, I think we should say something about this word election. Be aware. Election does not always have something to do with salvation. For instance, we hear about elect angels in 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now, you've got to know, Paul's point to Timothy here was not to teach him about elect angels. He mentioned it by the way. But here's a few things, please, if I could. Notice that he assumes that you understand these angels are present right now. You see that? I'm charging you. Jesus sees it. God sees it. And the elect angels see it. So this idea that when you go to heaven, you don't have a clue what's going on down here is just really unscriptural. Really unscriptural. The fact is, why are they elect? Well, if elect means saved all the time, then that means that elect angels had to be redeemed. And you will not find in the Scripture where angels know what it is to be redeemed. So don't just see the word elect in the pages of your Bible and assume, ah, it's God choosing some to go to heaven. The fact is, the angels started there. So why were the angels elect? Because they stayed with God. So remember that although words in the Bible have dictionary meanings, they also have contextual usages. And we're not free to take a penknife and cut the word out of where it is lying and just attach a definition to it and call it a day. It means something with the words around it, you see. The context is not silent. As a matter of fact, this word elect is found three other times in the book of 1 Peter. Look at verse number 4 of chapter 2. Let's start with verse 3 for a little bit of contextual flow here. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but there's the same Greek word as 1:2. Chosen of God, or elect of God, and precious. Well, hang on. How's this possible? Peter, how's it possible that the Son of God is elect if every time you see the word elect, it means salvation? Does Jesus have to be saved? Okay, so, you have to be careful with the context. Context is important. Look at verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect. There's that same Greek word as chosen in chapter 2, verse 4, and elect in chapter 1, verse 2. Elect and precious. So this we know. Those who are elect are precious to the Lord. Now let me show you the third time that it's used in chapter 2 and the fourth time that it's used in the book. Look at verse number 9 of chapter 2. You are a chosen generation. That is that same word, elect. You are an elect generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him. Isn't that something? You're supposed to show forth praises. Hello? Show forth praises. There should be some of that in our lives. You may not be as loud as me, but you shouldn't sit like a bump on a log every time the praises are shown forth among the congregation of the Lord. You say, well, that's not my personality. Bump your personality. Show forth the praises of the Lord. Here, out there, while you're driving your car, everywhere. Show forth His praises. And so we find that Jesus is elect. So it can't just mean get saved all the time. It matters what the context is. In chapter 2, verse 9, we get a little help with what it means because it calls the people of God an elect or a chosen generation, a people that together comprise an elect group of people. Now, know this. Please, know this. You are not an island unto yourself. It is not intended ever in the mind of God for you to get saved and keep to yourself, ever. Acts 20:28, Paul says to the pastors at the church of Ephesus, he says, you mind that flock over whom the Holy Ghost has made you overseers and feed the church of God, which God has purchased with His own blood. He purchased the church, that collective group of people. He purchased them with His own blood. You are a part of a holy nation. You are saved. You are elect. All of those things, yes. And you are loved as an individual and saved as an individual, but you are also seen and paid for and sealed and elected as part of a community of Christ. Please don't fool yourself into thinking that you are somehow right with God if you snub your fellow believers. You are a chosen generation with them. Well, a little help with the context, I suppose. And so we move forward to chapter 1 and verse 2. I want to show you some qualifiers here, if I could. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We're okay with that, right? Are we all right with that? Everyone good? Everyone still good? Your blood pressure fine? According to the foreknowledge of God. Now immediately someone will say, there it is. God chose those whom He knew would be saved. Okay, let's give that a shot. Let's let the context tell us if that's a good interpretation. Let's let context do it. Everyone okay? All right, look at chapter 1 and verse 20. Now let's start in verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Who are we talking about? Please tell me. Jesus. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Thank you. Verse 20. Who? Who's the who referring back to? Christ. In verse 19. Christ verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Okay, foreordained. See that word foreordained in your King James Bibles? Everyone see that? If you're carrying a King James in your lap, you should see foreordained in chapter 1, verse 20. It is the same Greek word as foreknew in chapter 1, verse 2. Foreknew, foreordained. Same Greek word. Now, I'm not sure why the King James translators did that, because the fact is, the English Standard Version has them both foreknew. The New American Standard Bible has them both foreknew. The American Standard Version has both foreknew. So I'm not sure why they translate it differently, but this I know. If foreknow means God only did what he knew he was going to do, then that means that verse 20 is pointless. Because if Christ was only offered up because God knew he was going to offer him up, what's the point of saying it? That's no more sovereign than me. I do things because I know I'm going to do them. So we have placed God's sovereignty then below his omniscience, which means that God is no longer sovereign. If God can only do what he knows he's going to do, then that means that he cannot do anything that he wants to do. Let me say it again. Thank God it's being recorded, huh? Let's see if I can even repeat it. If God can only do what he knows that he's going to do, then God cannot do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. That's a variation. He can't, because he is not sovereign except by his foreknowledge. God, can you do something? I don't know. Did I know he's going to do it? Yes, I can. So that's confusing. Yes, that's what heresy does. It confuses us. It's much easier just to believe the book. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So here's what you can know that it means. It means that whatever God did, he knew he was going to do it. That's true. But that's not why he did it. Just know this. You say, well, man, this is just too deep. I can't believe I came to this tonight. The fact is, God did whatever he already foreknew. But is that what this is saying? Is that what this is saying? This can't be. Is that really what? Why would Peter go through the trouble saying God knew what he said? He did what he said he was. He knew what he was going to do. So he knew it, and then he did it. No, no, it can't be that. That's pointless. But then I'm reminded of some scriptures. Now, go back with me to the night that Christ was betrayed. They're walking through the streets of Jerusalem, and somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cuts off in John 17 and prays to his Father, and it says that he said, God, Father, restore to me the glory that you and I had before the foundation of the world. Listen, this is what he said. You got to get this. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and your Son, whom you have sent. Jesus equated eternal life with knowing God. Matthew 7:21-23. Then I will say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Now, I don't have to remind you that that word K-N-O-W used to be a euphemism for sexual intimacy. I don't think I have to. All right? In Matthew chapter number 1, it says Joseph did not know his wife until Jesus was born. Well, I hope it doesn't mean that he didn't know her name, didn't know where she was from. So obviously, we're talking about some level of intimacy here. And we're told by Jesus that eternal life is the result of an intimate knowledge with the Son and with the Father. And here we are told that God the Father elected us because of a foreknowing. All right. You think this is easy to teach? Does it bother you to know that before you knew God, He knew you? And then, hang on, let me back the truck up a little bit. Put it in neutral. Hang on a second. I want to rev it up, clean out the carburetor, and let's try it again. There was a date when you put on the calendar, when you got saved, you wrote the date in your Bible, probably, I don't know, and you started telling people, I now know Christ as my Savior. But this scripture tells us that He knew you a long time before you knew Him. He was intimate with you. Now, strangers in modern-day Turkey, they may not know you out there. But God has had His mind on you for a long time. He knew you by name. He loved you with an everlasting love. There was never a day when God did not have you on His radar screen. He knew you, and He knew you intimately. It was not a surprise when you bowed and put your faith in Jesus Christ. It was not an accident to Jesus. He did not say, oh my goodness, what's happening here? I didn't know He was going to get saved. No, you know Him as Savior perhaps, but a long time before that, God knew you. Jeremiah 1:5, God says, Jeremiah, when you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. You didn't know me. You didn't know how to address me. You didn't even know how to address your father. But I want you to know something. You and I were intimate from my perspective because there would be a day when you would know that I picked you. So I don't like that. Okay, maybe you'd like to have a God that only does what He knows He's going to do. And I don't mean to make it lighthearted. But we are afraid of a God who can interject, and we want our grandparents and our parents and our loved ones and our siblings to come to faith in Jesus Christ and of their own free will. But God, intervene. Don't let them go to hell. And the fact is, God knows those who are His. Okay, proof text. I can hear it. Okay, here we are. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Listen to this next phrase. It brings me great comfort. He, right? First name. For same, listen to this next phrase. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Isn't that a joy? You might be a stranger at the workplace. God knows your number. And before you were even saved, God knew you. Now, that is amazing. But I tell you, it gets better. You are elected not only according to His foreknowing you, that intimate knowledge He had with you, that salvific, salvatory, salvational, and every other big word that refers to saved that you can think of. It had that relationship with you before you ever even knew He existed. That is good. You should call that assurance of salvation. Okay? You should call it. Because He that had begun a good work in you will perform it. So the day of Christ. Here's that second qualifier in the same verse. You are elect not only according to His foreknowing you, but you are elect according, or I should say, through the sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit. I'm going to take away your footstool here, hope you don't mind. All right, I have now sanctified that chair. I can't believe it means that. Yeah, it's the same word that's translated holy about 100 different times in the New Testament. And holy doesn't mean, my goodness, he sure is dressed nice in that white shirt and tie. It doesn't mean that. Thank God, huh? Especially with some of you LSU. Oh, my goodness, I'm sorry. I like purple too, Brother Green. I don't know why I had to pick on you. I just saw the purple and it stood out to me. I enjoyed purple. You did. Anyways. He says you're elected. That's true because God knew you. But let me just step it down and show you another person of the Trinity involved. He says you're elected because of the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, look, this is not just what you've heard of as the sealing of the Holy Spirit that happens once you get saved, where God, Ephesians 4:30, seals you to the day of redemption. It's not just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19, where your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just sealing. It's not just indwelling. We're told in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not just filling. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12:13, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. But it's not just baptism. Listen, friends, let's read the Scripture, love the Scripture as it stands. It is not indwelling, it is not sealing, it is not filling, it is not baptizing. It is God the Holy Spirit, knowing the will of the Father, that He foreknew you, He set you aside, and the Holy Spirit says, well, then one day I'm going to make sure that he gets saved. Through the setting aside of the Holy Spirit, you are going to get to the day of your salvation, whether Satan liked it or not. Now, hang on. Oh, my goodness, I feel a little resistance there. I feel like I'm plowing a field and I just hit a stump. So let's hold our place here and let's look at Hebrews chapter number 1, okay? Look at Hebrews chapter number 1. I want to show you a scripture that knocked my socks off when I saw it and really saw it. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1, okay? I just want you to see that this thing was planned. It's a fixed fight. A fixed fight. All right, so you've been through this. Pastor Sean's been preaching through Hebrews for about 9 months now, 9 or 10 months on Sunday night, when he does get to preach on Sunday night. And here we are. Look at chapter 1, verse 13, please. You know, in the context, Jesus is being compared to angels, right? Okay? Look at verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Look here. Look here. You got to see this now. You might want to circle it. Okay? Maybe put it on a doily in Grandmama's bathroom. Do something with it, all right? Verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Who's that? Angels. All right? Now, we already talked about the Holy Spirit. Let's see if angels have anything to do with this. Are they not all ministering spirit? Look at this now. Sent forth to minister for them who... Is? Are? Present tense? For those who shall be heirs of salvation. You see that? The angels are sent forth for those who will be saved. For those who do have a day of salvation. For those who are going to come to Christ, the angels are sent forth to minister for them now. So we have, all of a sudden, the Trinity involved in your salvation before you were even hatched. An angel sent forth to make sure that it would happen. That brings me great relief. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. Now, you've got to understand that this does not alleviate our responsibility to walk 60 feet to knock on your neighbor's door. The same Paul and Peter who preached this also hazarded their lives to preach the gospel and wept night and day with tears, warning people of the wrath to come. You say, well, how do you make those both kind of work? I don't make them work. I believe them both. And I don't have to try to find them both in the context so that you leave the room with a warm fuzzy. The Scripture speaks very plainly. God elects because He knew you and because He set you aside. What else? Makes you wonder why he makes so many slides, huh? Elect, thirdly, because it's unto obedience and sprinkling, the blood of sprinkling. Now, folks, here's where I sat this week and did a lot of thinking. Is this saying that God the Father elected me according to His foreknowledge, and then the Holy Spirit, after I got saved, separated me, and then I started producing works of obedience and then started receiving the sprinkling of the blood of Christ on my behalf? That is a possibility if you just have verse 2. But since we don't have verse 2, we're going to let Peter tell us what he meant. Okay? Want to? I do. Okay, let's do it. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 20. We're talking about Jesus, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Look at here now. Look at this. This is good stuff now. Take all the guesswork out of what obedience are we talking about. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, See that you love one another with pure heart fervently. Now hang on a second. What did it say in verse 22? How did you purify your souls? Help me. Obeying the truth. And look at verse 23. When did that happen? Being born again. When did it happen that you obeyed the truth? Say it again, please. I feel some resistance. When, that's right. When we were born again, we obeyed the truth. I mean, there it is in the context. God elected us because He knew us before He elected us, and the Holy Spirit got us to the point where we obeyed the truth. Now, perhaps you haven't been in this church much, and I feel like I need to clarify, what do we mean by obey the truth? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, what did you have to do with your salvation? Please tell me. Nothing. The blood of Christ was shed for you. When you obey the truth, you are believing the gospel. Why? Because you are commanded to believe the gospel. Okay, proof text. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, listen to this now, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's good scripture. If you don't get saved, it's true, you'll go to hell because you're a rebel. Mark 1, 15, repent and believe the gospel. Is that imperative? Then you're required to believe it. And when you do believe it, you are obeying the truth. That very thing that you were sanctified for. I feel like maybe we should talk about that blood of sprinkling a little bit. There's a lot of talk about the blood of Christ, and I don't want to take much time doing it, but I do want you to see in verse 18 and 19, we're going to hit it again. But please notice this. I told you at the beginning of the parallel between the nation of Israel and the people of God. The old covenant was established because of the blood of sprinkling on the people, on the book of the law, and on the altar. Do you remember that? Exodus 24. Okay. The new covenant is established because of the blood of sprinkling of Jesus Christ. When did that happen? On the cross. That's right. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Did not God offer Himself through the eternal Spirit when He one time entered into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us? So, when He died on the cross, His blood was sprinkled to establish the new covenant. The new covenant. This is good stuff. Again, I want to show you the Trinity is involved. We're elect. Why? Because God knew us. The Spirit sanctified us. And Jesus shed His blood and drew us to Himself. You think heaven is interested in your salvation? Do you think so? I sure do. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, this is an isolated text. We can't be real dogmatic on this. Okay, well, let's give it a shot here. All right, it sounds a lot like Paul to me. Okay, so let's give it a shot here. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We like this verse, right? Did you know there's a verse 29 after that? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. So He knows them intimately, and He predestines them to be conformed to the image of His Son. By the way, that's for some of you folks out there that think that you can get saved and not serve Christ for four decades and still think that somehow, back there, you got saved. Salvation is a package deal, buddy. He sets you on your way to glorification just as soon as you are chosen. Because the next verse says, whom He did predestinate, He called. Are you listening? Whom He predestinated, He called. This is Romans 8:30. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. Package deal. So this idea, well, God knew you're going to get saved and then chose you to be eternally secure. What are you minimizing there? You're saying that God, your salvation was just kind of your doing, and then all of a sudden, eternal security, He took over. Still sounds like Paul. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you. This is a little difficult, maybe. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Do you see that? Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Spirit separated you, convicted you, made your heart right, softened your heart so that you would believe the truth. The Spirit of God did. He set you aside. He made sure that you'd get to that day of salvation. This is no surprise to the Lord. That last bit, unto obedience, almost sounds like Paul again. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. This sounds like Paul. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You've got to know that God was not passive in this thing. He was quite active, and we were the ones made nigh by the blood of Christ. We were the ones made nigh. And so, after all of that, Peter says, because God has lavished you with His grace, hear me well, if He knew you, if He had chose you, if He separated you, if you came to faith into the new covenant because of His doing, then why would He not be able to give you grace? Do you think God has enough to be able to give you grace? Here's what Paul said in Romans 8:32. Raise your hand if you're hot. He didn't say that. Okay, I see one back there. Romans 8:32. This is what Paul said. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? So there I was, driving on the way home from drill on Sunday. I'm a chaplain in the Army Reserves, for those of you who don't know. And driving home, called my grandparents. Every time I talk to my grandmother, it's like meeting her all over again. She's 84 years old, has Alzheimer's. My grandfather's 89, sharp as a tack. And, I said, hey, Grandma. Billy! And she needs me to, and I just go ahead. It's like, it's really fresh. We meet every time we talk. And I'm not trying to be smart, Alec. I know that some of you have family members you're really grieved over about having Alzheimer's or dementia, but it is just sweet talking to my grandmother. I said, yes, I'm up here in North, I go through the whole thing. I'm a pastor in North Carolina. I'm a chaplain in the Army Reserves. I'm married to Nikki. I've got three kids, Bethany, 14, Jacob's 12, Leah's 8, and we're just loving life. I'm on my way home to North Carolina, and boy, I'm just loving it. And she says, well, who are you? I am Arnold, your first son's youngest son, Bill. Oh, that's right. I said, and I'm a chaplain in the Army Reserves and a pastor in North Carolina. I'm on my way back. I've been spending the weekend with my soldiers, and my grandmother says, well, listen now. She says, well, I pray that God gives you His strength. And then I think she forgot what she was saying. It's okay. I'm okay with it. She's saved. She says, may God give you His strength and His information and anything else in His pocket. And I laughed in her ear. And I said, Grandma, He's got big pockets. I'll take it all. I'll take it all. You think God went to any expense to bring you to Himself? Do you think He did? Do you think it was cheap for Him to secure you to Himself and love you? Do you think it was an inexpensive thing? Free for you, perhaps, but not free for the Son of God. And certainly not cheap. And if He will reach that deep into His pockets, then grace to you. Let's all stand together. As your heads are bowed, I don't know what God is working in your heart with this message. I know you're thinking about retrieving kids from across the street and youth from youth, but it is not 7:45 yet. Think through what we've talked about, if you would. Deep? Yes, deep. But I wonder about you in here tonight. Are you saved? I'm not asking for a raise of hands or a speaking out. I'm asking you, if you died today, would you go to be with Jesus? Because you need to know right now, with your logical, rational, intelligent mind sitting there and listening, you're able to weigh facts, and humanly speaking, you are able to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that you are responsible to do so. Pastor Bill, I am not sure that heaven is my home. I heard what you said about verse 4, having an inheritance in heaven. And the truth is, I don't know that I'm saved. Well, then let me just tell you how easy it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You say, I want something more. That's all you get. Because He shed His blood for your forgiveness on that cross. Put your faith in Him today and be saved. you've done that tonight for the first time, it's the only time you need. Just keep on putting your faith in Him. I'd love to hear from you after the service, or Pastor Dwayne, or one of the other men in here. Just let somebody know, I put my faith in Christ alone. Lord Jesus, thank You for the opportunity to hear truth. Thank You for using me. I know what You had to work with tonight, and the fact is, I'm honored that You'd even let me talk and share Your Word. Take what was said. Surely there are questions. Of course there are. But take what was said, dear God, and use it for Your honor and glory. Keep us safe on the way home tonight. Help us to act like people who are precious and chosen and sanctified and obedient and clean. As we pick up our children, as we interact with our spouses, as we get ready for the day tomorrow, and purify us, Lord. And I pray that You'd help us to look forward to that glad day when You deliver to us our inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven. Keep us safe on the way home. Help our cars to run perfectly. That traffic would be smooth, that tempers would stay calm, that families would get along, that the harmony of Christ would be evident in our home. Dismiss us with Your blessing. In Jesus' matchless name, amen.